that just everyday people like me, you, and the people who call your program can come up with?
Well, and I don't necessarily know what the answer to that question is, except to say that, let me back up. My mind was, I'd never seen anything quite like it. My mind was blown the one time that I was in Las Vegas when I got to drive out into a neighborhood. And first of all, I'm not used to seeing yards that aren't yards. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But secondly, it had been a long time since, and these were nice neighborhoods, nice homes. And it looked like, I don't know, some sort of plague had swept through the neighborhood because all the houses were abandoned and empty. And that's when I understood the foreclosure crisis in a very visceral way. It was, I guess, kind of theoretical for me before then. I think we know what the solutions are, but one of the, and this is not by way of making excuses, there are limitations on what a chief executive can do. Now, there was an announcement today that, for instance, with regard to some FHA loans, by executive order, the White House put some sort of process in motion whereby families can renegotiate and refinance and save about $1,000 to $2,000 a year. Now, that's something the president can do by himself that doesn't require Congress. But it's going to require Congress to do anything of an earth-shattering nature, I guess. And that is not going to happen. At least not for the foreseeable future. I don't know what kind of miracle would have to transpire in order for the Democrats to take the House. And the thing that bothers me the most is that in order to take the House, even if people were manifestly pissed off in the rest of normal America, down in Jesus land, they're real happy with their obstructionist, insurgent, reactionary Republicans because, you know, they're going to get rid of that one out of our White House.
Well, exactly.
Nobody, there aren't going to be any Democrats elected in Jesus land this November taking over Republicanly held incumbent seats.
Well, no, I do agree with you, and I know that by questioning, Obama a lot, I'm probably upsetting some people. But
you're getting more amens than you are upsetting, trust me. And my only position with all of that is to simply ask that we acknowledge reality. And reality is that we continue to amuse ourselves with this fantasy of democracy, and it's not there. This is not a democracy. This is at best a republic based on democratic principles, and that is largely gone away. The Congress has ceded its authority. I mean, you know, for God's sakes, going all the way back to Korea, the Congress gave away its authority to make war.
Absolutely.
And it has largely ceded its authority in any number of areas that I'm not going into right now. And all it wants to do at this point in time is be a thorn in the side of that one. And that is an indication of not a failing, but a failed governmental structure. And ultimately, Democrat or Republican, it is going to continue to fail as long as Citizens United, for instance, is the law of the land. And even if Citizens United is struck down, you've still got the terrible problems because we haven't figured out a way how to keep the members of Congress from taking legalized bribes. And it is the money in our electoral and political system that is the pernicious toxin that has run all over our body politic. It's systemic at this point. We're in multi-system organ failure.
Well, I obviously totally agree with what you're saying. I mean, it's something we've witnessed in the last 12 years or so completely. And I guess that's, what I'm saying about my frustration. I'm sure that come November, I'm going to walk into the voting booth and vote pretty much a straight Democratic ticket. You know, there are times when I've thought, maybe I'll vote for the Green candidate or I'll vote for the Socialist candidate or whatever. But obviously I know what that'd do. But I guess I just wanted to call today and just try to express my frustration with everything going on and how...
Well, I'm glad you did, and I understand it, because God knows there's a ton of frustration all over the Horn family. And it's got to be especially bad where you are, because I had the opportunity to hear some of it, see some of it. And it's for anybody with their eyes open, it's especially galling when you hear people who are talking about policies that run directly contrary to their own best interest. And of course, that's the problem that arises out of the famous book, What's the Matter with Kansas? Why do working class so-called Republicans persist in voting against their own economic interest? And the answer is religion, and the answer is bigotry, and the answer is racism. And, you said something a little bit ago about the Republicans say that, the white folks are going to become a minority. Well, that's a fact. I mean, I guess if the Republicans are saying that, they're at least acknowledging reality, and I think that's the one reality that scares them more than anything else. So they may as well go ahead and burn down the entire social safety net before those people get it.
Well, and, what you just said, plus 30 years of brainwashing from TV and radio and everything like that, is, in my opinion, the best answer for why people just don't seem to know any facts. They don't read. They don't do anything. It's just a total brainwash.
And they have no larger picture. I mean, for heaven's sakes, to say that, this is going to become a minority majority nation. Well, yes, it is. In other words, the continent is going to go back to looking a whole lot more like what it looked like before the Europeans got here. It's like these English firsters, a bunch of damn dummies, as if the Apache spoke Chaucer's English and walked around talking about that Aprili with the Sure Zuta and the Druth of March. Horse feathers. The first European language spoken on this in this hemisphere was Spanish.
Well, no, that's very true.
Followed by Portuguese, followed by French, and English doesn't show up until, 1607. That's a century.
Well, we gotta have English first.
Caramba.
Well, before I go, I did want to thank all of the people who called in on this program and at least had the guts to at least express some opinions of the passing of Andrew Breitbart, seeing that on almost every other program or every other outlet, nobody wanted to say anything about this guy. So it was heartwarming to me to hear some other people voicing some of the things I was thinking to a couple of people after that happened.
Well, I got in late Thursday, and by Friday there were so many things blowing up that it didn't seem like it was worth it. I just wanted to play Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead, and move on. And again, it's a function of my upbringing, that the little things that stick in your mind, that scene from Bambi, where Thumper and Flower are in trouble. Thumper, what have I told you? If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. But Lord,
well,
but you know what? I think Thumper would have said, "Fine, throw his body in a toxic waste barrel and drop it in the Marianas Trench."
Well, and if he died of natural causes, then I'm Bozo the Clown's third cousin.
Yeah, you know, cocaine's a natural substance.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to let somebody else get in, but thanks for taking my call. And
anytime, and you know, just. It's another one of those things I get to think of. A guy somewhere in a casino in Las Vegas with a little smile on his face and a pair of headphones in his ears, and thinking, what are you listening to? I appreciate that like you can't know.
And that happens 5 days a week.
Thanks, man. I appreciate
all right.
it. Bye
okay,
now. Bye-bye. Carol calling from Las Vegas. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, it's Andy Randy from Pennsylvania.
Well, how are you, Randy?
Not bad. I was thinking of a few solutions to the general problem of what do liberals do, and I can't seem to get on the Malloy program to spout this, but I'm a member of Common Cause, and I'm a member of Public Citizen, and I'm a member of Amnesty International, and it doesn't cost all that much a year. Besides supporting the other media liberal outlets. But that's a partial solution because they go to bat for liberal causes.
They absolutely do. They absolutely do. And I had some nice conversations with Common Cause folks last time I was in D.C.
And that's something simple that liberals can do to besides supporting like the Horn and the Malloy Show and others. And at any rate, I couldn't get on the Malloy Show to say that, but at least I can get on here to say that.
And I'm glad you did. And you know, never discount the other thing, Randy. And it's been a topic of conversation on a number of evenings. And that is this: being fearless about your own life in your own world. You know, if you heard the previous conversation, you know that there are at least attempts made to talk with these folks who, as the song says, believe there's a race of men in the trees and they're for tough mm-hmm. legislation. The image that I always use is talking in line at the grocery store, talking in line at the post office, a casual remark offered when you're paying for your gas at the Rippy Mart.
Yeah.
If you do, the number of people who don't do that on our side is stunning. On the other hand, as I've noted before, if I leave here as soon as the show is over and I drive downtown, I can guarantee you that if I stand around for 30 minutes down at the little gas station, it will be no more than 30 minutes before I hear a Barack Obama N-word joke. Because
yeah.
They're not afraid to. They put their bigotry, their racism, their hatred, their prejudices out there on proud, not just on display, but Randy, proudly on display.
Whatever happened to compassionate conservatism?
Well, it was a fantasy. It was a fantasy in the first place, but beyond that, it went out of fashion with shock and all, I think.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I just wanted to throw that in there as something that people could do because we generally don't encounter the courts too much, but those people, those organizations I mentioned really do. Unfortunately, they sort of stack the courts with Republican judges, so they don't approve too many Democratic judges.
Right. I think two, it was this week that all of two, Randy, of President Obama's judicial nominees came up for confirmation out of a batch of nominees, all of whom have almost unanimous support in the Senate, but because of the arcane, Byzantine, and dysfunctional rules of that body, have been stopped by one or two Republicans. And bear in mind, this is a judicial system that cannot take too much more of that kind of stress. Nearly one in ten federal judgeships in this country are vacant, and the other people who are trying to pick up the slack are in a bad way. And remember, some of the ones that are picking up the slack are like that goober in Montana who sent around a joke alleging that Barack Obama's mother had sex with dogs.
Wonderful.
Yeah, I mean, there's real, as the saying goes, there's trouble in River City.
Yeah. Well, I'll let other people get on the line because that's my short comment about what liberals can do.
All right.
Help.
All right. Well, thank you very kindly, Randy. I do appreciate it.
All right. Thank you. Bye.
Bye now. And we all do appreciate it. It's the nature of conversation radio. Joe Ray, our buddy, the Foxhole Atheist, just wrote in a little bit ago. And he said, I found your show on a Droid app, TuneIn Radio. Don't know if you and other listeners were aware of this, so I'm sharing my find. Good to hear you're still out there on the Internet. Off to class. Keep up the fight. Well, you're keeping up the fight by going to class, Joe. Because we need more smart people. All the smart people we can get. Because, you know, it generally takes about 100 smart people to undo the mischief of one right-wing, mouth-breathing, knuckle-walking, strychnine-swigging, floor-rolling, serpent-handling idiot. Jim noting by email, bigotry viewed as a positive good, not a necessary evil. And that's what we're dealing with these people who are out of the closet. You know what? He's going to wait till it. Yeah, he's a crafty one, that Kenyan devil. He's going to wait till his second term, and then he's going to get all of our guns. Our little blue steel penis extensions. What kind of numbnuts do you have to be to actually believe that crap? Sandra with an email. She sends along comments from Mark Stein, who is a pig from Canada. She said, here's the perfect paragraph explaining what's really going on with the right and women. And, of course, doesn't Mark Stein fill in for the oxymoron from time to time? Isn't he one of those? Who needs families or marriage or morality? Who needs nations, especially nations with borders? We'll take a jackhammer to the foundations of functioning society and proclaim paradise in the ruins. Moderate Republicans such as Arnold Schwarzenegger like to boast that they're fiscal conservatives and social liberals, but the social liberalism always ends up burying the fiscal conservatism. As Congressman Mike Pence put it, to those who say we should simply focus on fiscal issues, I say you would not be able to print enough money in 1,000 years to pay for the government you would need if the traditional family collapses. But the collapse of the traditional family is already well advanced. And as part of a conscious big government strategy, Big Daddy sings a siren song. A kiss on the hand may be quite continental, but statism is a girl's best friend.
What, Ada?
So it is in government's interest to diminish those men old-fashioned enough to marry women and thereby woo them away from the big stash of Big Daddy statist. Big government's bias against marriage and family isn't an unforeseen quirk of the tax code. It's in logical, strategic support of its mission to expand government and diminish everything else. These dumb bastards' prejudiced view of the world is completely at odds with reality. To read that, this babbling goober, you would think that there were some sort of free money machines on every corner where indolent poor are just sticking their hands out and catching some and going and buying the big screen TV and the Cadillac and the, and some crack and some meth. God almighty! You know, this is one of those the stupid it hurts moments. Statism is a girl's best friend? That's it. The women are going to ruin our perfectly good country. See what happens when you let them out of the kitchen, when you don't keep them barefoot and pregnant? See what happens when you give them the vote? It's all been downhill since we let them vote. God, it makes your head hurt, doesn't it? I had to mute the microphone a little bit ago just to giggle because Sandra wrote in and said, with regard to Paula Deen, maybe the diabetes will cause her to get a head amputation. Yeah, it was rotten. Had to come right off. Had to amputate her feet from the scalp down. Bubba, what are you saying to our general man? Bubba! David in Tennessee confirming. Yes. Mark Stein fills in for Flush when he's dope sick or due for a vacation, that is. Kind of. Do you ever read the classic? I think it's even available for free for e-readers now. William S. Burroughs' Naked Lunch. Lots of hallucinatory passages in there, and there's a few of them that just kind of make you think that Rush is just living them. If you ever wondered, the name of the band Steely Dan comes from Naked Lunch. Don't ask. Back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Albert.
Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you, you think your head's spinning already. Did you hear what Pat Robertson said?
Oh, with the tornadoes?
No, not the tornadoes. This is no. You never. If you haven't heard, you're never going to guess.
Gay hurricanes?
No.
Lesbian earthquakes?
No. He wants to legalize marijuana.
So what?
Yeah. And he blames the harsh sentencing guidelines and everything else on liberals. And I couldn't tell if it was liberals not praying, or just liberals, just because liberals are evil.
Well, everything bad we do, even though the sentencing guidelines were passed by. Well, but you know.
No details. We don't need facts here now, bud.
Right.
No, this is Pat Robertson land. But it amazes me that a guy like that says something like that. It's over. I mean, that has to be over, isn't it?
Well, I'm convinced that he's been smart. He must have cornered the paraquat dope market after the big spray over back in the late 70s. And he's just been smoking it ever since. I mean... Well, Albert, it makes perfect sense now.
It does. That's what he puts in his shakes.
Yeah, just honking on the paraquat and having a high time.
Mm-hmm. What a filth. What else we got going on? You got, the Q-tip. Leroy Gingrich? Yeah, you got him winning his big old state. And you got, that's about it, no? Because everything else is pretty much what we thought. It's pretty much what we thought it was going to be. It's Romney. And my goodness. And why is Saturday Night Live funny all of a sudden? What is that? I had to watch an episode of it with the wife last night, and we were laughing. And it was strange. I haven't laughed like that at Saturday Night Live, and so I don't even remember. They're funny now, those guys. If you haven't watched it because they were so dull for a while there, pick it up, boy. That is funny stuff. A couple of those guys are just great. And then they have, what's his name? Fred Armisen.
Oh, he's a genius.
Yeah, and they have him working together and that other guy who plays Shepard Smith. Oh, mother, you know. I like weird. It's great. If you haven't seen it, you know, and then that's the beauty of the internet is that stuff's all streaming online, so, you know, you get to watch that.
Oh, hey, breaking news. The frothy one is apparently going to take Oklahoma and Tennessee.
You mean Rooster?
Yeah, the guy with the lizard, the purple lizard kid.
Oh, jeez. What a freak. He ain't going to win anything. I mean, it would be an entertaining election, but... And it, or, I shouldn't say election, entertaining...
pageant.
Yeah, pageant. Speaking of that, you know, I actually got my first glimpse of that terrible, 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 hideous, terrible show, the Tierras and Toddlers or whatever. God, I saw that one, that lady from Georgia.
Yeah, as a father of daughters, didn't you just want to run screaming from the room?
Oh, it hurts your blood. It literally, you can feel it coagulating in your veins. It's just painful. You know, who is this person... Oh, yeah. That child needs Red Bull and Mountain Dew mixed together. That's her magic juice. And that's the kind of people that are like, woman, sit down. I'm sorry, sit down. This is
Red Bull doing. And Mountain Dew?
Yeah, that's the magic Dew juice for the go-go juice for the kids there. That pixie sticks, you know, they get them all amped up on sugar, and they think, and then they act as obnoxious as they possibly can, and that's beauty pageantry.
Well, at this point in time, what Kim suggested earlier is sounding better. Maybe, maybe Tim Tebow on The Bachelor will be a step up.
Yeah, TV is some there's some depravity out there. You know, I would never watch a show like that, but, you know, I've seen a few of the other train wreck shows that there are, and they're really just at the bottom of the barrel. I mean, I can't watch a show like Hoarders. It's just sad. It's sad. I mean, I could watch a documentary on it, but a week after week after week after week show...
Where nothing gets any better?
Yeah, and then they're like, and I mean, maybe they do need to be coddling these people. Maybe that is true, but, you know... there also has to come to a point where they have to accept that something is garbage and it's never going to be used. And, you know, I don't know. I can't watch a show like that. I just can't. It's just too sad. It's too dark. And it really is the byproduct of our commercial buy civilization. You know, I mean, those kinds of people won't be as sick as they are once we start to reevaluate our priorities in terms of what, you know, we have in life. You know,
but it's all, but Albert, it's all catharsis. It's all you know, if you're, you know, there's a channel for every psychographic in the country now, and you know, there was a certain element of truth in what Flimball said about you know, he said, I'm selling them access to you. In other words, with you know, having spent a week using all that pimp and slut language, what he was saying is that he was pimping his audience to his advertisers, and it's the truth. And you know, viewers aren't viewers, they are Johns, okay? And if you're watching Hoarders, you're being pimped to people that want to advertise there because they think that they can get to you there. But they're somewhere else, too. You know, they're on the History Channel, they're on A&E, they're on Discovery, they're on the Nick at Night, they're on Adult Swim.
Yeah, kill your television. I mean, the Internet has everything there anyway. And I really don't see why you need it. I don't see why you need, you know, and there are channels that I would like to watch just for, you know, this or that. And, you know, there are channels that are useful. And not every single channel, but, you know, there's more channels than there are pharmaceutical drugs. So, you know, and how do you win? You know, if I want a specific channel that has this, I have to pay, you know, $300 a month just to have the freaking channels, and then of course I get all these channels I don't want, and that's just a, you know, that to me, that's just a failed model. It can't keep going, especially, you know, next to the Internet, who's still just, you know, the Internet's still a toddler. You know, the Internet is, you know, barely getting its first teeth. If you really look at it in terms of what it's going to be 10 years, 20 years from now, I mean, so, you know, Netflix is kind of paving the way on that respect. And you want to see a real... This one's a real gut churner. They have another documentary out there, and they really have been, well, it's not the best of the best, but it's decent enough, I guess, in terms of their selection of documentaries. And they do update them, you know, enough. And as we said, you know, I wrote to you that, you know, Last Mountain is on there. And, you know, it just giving people access to that kind of information that you never, ever, ever would have had. I mean, unless you lived in San Francisco and you went to the underground, you know, movie place that sold all the kind of documentaries that you would want. You know, we never had access to this kind of information before. But there's that, it's called Clear Cut. It's about what this logging company industry and their little battle with the political correct liberals in the school system. And I still can't really wrap my head around this guy's positioning and why he thought he could take, you know, I don't want to ruin it for you, but it is one of those just...
Oh, I mean, Jim just wrote in and says, try Tuesday with doomsday preppers.
Oh, yeah. I did see one of those. It was on the, you know, because, of course, it's on the Internet. You know, so I did check one of those.
Yeah, I have my own problems, you know, but... Yeah, David in Tennessee saying, listen, I need my white socks on WGN and I need my Packers on Sunday. My cable costs me $20 a month. And, you know, it's March and pretty soon college hoops is going to get interesting and then it'll be baseball. So, you know, you're right, though. I mean, if there was some way to just buy the channels you want, which is how the free market would handle it.
Yeah, but that's why, you know they don't buy into any of that free market crap. You know, they want a monopoly, and that's why the cable companies themselves lobbied for laws against, to make it illegal for the a la carte, you know, system. You know, because then it would, you know, I don't know, they had all these, you know, think of the poor channels that nobody gets to even be exposed to, da 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 da. You know, I don't know. I mean, if you wanted to do something like that, you could, you know, have an a la carte package, buy, you know, you have to buy a few of them. You can't just buy two. You know, you have to buy six, and that'd be fine. And then they give you another 10 that would rotate. So you can be exposed. That way you can be exposed to things that you may not normally see. I mean, that would be more conducive to me wanting to have cable. But the way it is now, there's nothing on there I need to see, and anything I want to see, I can go online 10 seconds and find it and get it and watch it. You know, and most of the time, the commercials are cut out of it, which is really one of the worst things about television to me. And if you want real information, you don't go to the TV for real information. You know, I mean, come on, you know, you need the stuff on demand. I'd have Current. I'd have that. Those Vanguard shows are pretty extraordinary when you really look at, you know, how much, you know, where they're going and what they're doing and, you know, and some of the moments they're capturing on film, it really is incredible. And it brightens my heart a little bit. It makes me happy to see things like that happening. I mean, speaking of TV and things I don't pay, whatever, on the internet, I happened to see Real Time with Bill Maher. And, you know, they had Bob Lutz on there. Bob Lutz, the GM, executive dude, you know, says global warming is a crock of shit and all this other nonsense. They also had Neil deGrasse Tyson on there, and I know a lot of people like him. He's a little too mainstream, kind of, you know, current paradigm for me, and he doesn't tend to look at a lot of data, but it's whatever. I understand who he is, where his role is, what have you. However, when he is on there and he's trying to explain science and some, you know, some howdy doody guy comes up, his name's Bob Lutz, and, you know, this guy wants to sit here and try to, you know, take a squat on global warming. You know, I think, you know, a guy like Tyson should, you know, make a bet that isn't within 50 years, because, you know, both of them are going to be dead in 50 years, and they're making a bet. Oh, I want to bet it after we're dead. It's dead. It's going to be screwy. That was a little, you know, that was a little cowardly to me. And, you know, but that's my main beef with that guy anyway, is he's kind of cowardly. So.
No, but it's so patently uncomfortable to deal with those situations, though, Albert, because whether it's you or Neil deGrasse Tyson or anybody with even a half a working functional idea of what climate change and the global climate catastrophe impending means, and you sit there and you pace, and you even... You know, you even use little words, not more than two or three syllables, not a lot of diphthongs, you know, that kind of stuff, and you explain it, and the idiot on the other side says, door bleep? You hurt yourself,
yeah.
Or you want to? I mean, you want to go kick furniture with bare feet?
Yeah, but you're on HBO. You know, you can stand up and just say, listen, bud, you don't know what the fuck you're talking about, so you need to sit there, shut up, pay attention, and just relax.
Well, did you see, Albert, the whole the kerfuffle that arose over the business where the climate scientist admitted that he had used some phony well, he'd use some trickery to actually expose the Heartland Institute.
Okay.
And what's his name? Andrew Revkin at the New York Times said, well, he has ruined his career. His career is in tatters. It's over. He has destroyed his credibility. We don't say that. We don't say that when the cops sit in a room with a computer monitor and a 35-year-old guy pretends to be a 10-year-old little girl to catch the pervs. We don't talk about the cops destroying their credibility. No, they caught a predator that way. And the Heartland Institute was and is a damn predator. And they are. And to the extent that sexual pedophiles prey on children's bodies, the Heartland Institute wanted to prey on their minds.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, you know, one of these 1% for-profit media types like Andrew Revkin said, well, you know, that was hardly fair to do to the Heartland Foundation. It certainly isn't the kind of discourse that we would... Oh, get the maiden forms out of the crack of your butt, Andrew. They caught a perv. Because, you know, it is possible to be an intellectual perv as well as a sexual one.
Yeah, well, look at Rush Limbaugh, you know. Come on now. That's all he is. That's all that guy is, you know. And, of course, projection. It's just projection. You know, everything out of their mouth is projection, and it never stops, and it only gets more clear and more obvious as the days tick by. You know, I mean, isn't it? I mean, I don't know. That's how I feel about it. I just can't see. You know, I see no progress on their side. I see nothing but regression day after day after day, and their depravity just continues to just run amok. It's like a fire. It's like a fire, and they just keep getting dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. They don't even understand that, you know, when they said, oh, drug users should be executed, now they're saying that marijuana should be legal. How do you go from that? How do you go? Well, I know how you go. I don't know. I can't. There's nothing I can do to wrap my head around it. It's that dumb.
But you know, there is that world that you are so well versed and so eloquent in talking about, so badly want to see, Albert. And it's a world with bullet trains and maglev trains and solar panels on rooftops.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they're the
and you know the these idiots. And, you know, what are they but idiots?
Mm-hmm.
Please. No, let's see. Oh, no, I've got an idiot moment for you. Courtesy of doggone car Willard Romney.
That's a good bit. Did you see that magazine cover?
Yes.
That's a good one.
No, Willard was running his mouth yesterday in Youngstown, Ohio. And he said that President Obama lives in an imaginary world where clean energy powers the economy. You know, meanwhile, doggone Carl Romney lives in an imaginary world where we're going to have abiotic oil forever.
Yeah, forever.
And that's why we're cooking goop in Canada on the lands of the Cree and trying to ship it down through the lands of the Lakota to you know, poison the entire aquifer for the middle of the country, but who's counting? But no, that wasn't just the fun part, the imaginary world part. I mean, you know, we're talking about a guy who...
No,
he went on... You remember when Dr. Newton Leroy Gingrich, amateur paleontologist, said, well, the problem is you can't put a gun rack in an electric car.
Uh-huh.
Well, apparently that's playing with the right-wing focus groups or something, Albert, because Willard has nuanced it. The problem is, he said, you can't drive a car with a windmill on it.
It's like the...
It hurts. I'm sorry to do it to you, but I know it hurts, but...
It's like the sizzler of stupid. And they just keep going up there and filling their plates with that crappy pudding and the kiwi slices and the steaks and the broccoli and the ranch dressing, and they just keep putting the sesame seeds on. They're just stupid. It's just everything is listed. It's like a bad dream. Like,
I mean, you can come back. You know, you don't have to put it all on one. You can't put a windmill on a car.
Oh, you can't. Yeah, I know.
No, but you can put one, and then it turns into a helicopter. You know, you can put sails on a ship, and they...
And then what if you let them know, hey, do you realize that we can power an electric car wirelessly? Their heads would explode.
Oh, yeah, and I understand that Willard can't put a windmill on a car because his dog's in the way. Jesus criminy.
Did you hear the real good news, though, Brother Bob? I wanted to call you about this yesterday.
I'm almost afraid.
No, this is real good news. I think it's 13% since 2011, we have shut down 13% of our overall power, you know, generating capacity of terms of coal power plants. I know I'm not regurgitating this correctly, but essentially we've closed down 189 or 209 or something.
No, yeah, absolutely. There's magnificent progress being made along those lines.
Yeah, it's like 13% of our capacity to generate, we've shut down in terms of, some really old power plants that they grandfathered in. You know, and these are things that, you know, 2-3 years ago, man, we were just, you know, up to our neck in smog and fear and, you know, sulfur and everything.
Oh, and we still are here in the...
True.
Here in almost level because Appalachian Power is going to retire two of its really old, nasty coal-fired power plants.
Mm-hmm.
And so necessarily the scream has gone up among the idiocracy. We're going to freeze to death in the dark. Damn tree huggers.
Oh, God. You know, I don't understand. You know, these people just, they have no vision. They don't understand that there are, I mean, they'll go and buy an iPhone. You know, they'll go and buy that. But they don't comprehend that with the iPhone is just the tip of the spear in terms of technology. And we all seen that new iPad 3, right? You've seen it, did you? And I know it's not real, but did you see that little demo of what they say it can do?
No.
I mean, come on, man. They can put them together, and they generate the same image. There's like little magnets in them, and they can stick them together, and then it becomes a real big screen. And it's just crazy what we're doing and what we're having, and it's just they're getting smaller and thinner. And then you sent me that article. I wish I would have read it earlier, but you know, that's exactly right. Photon computers, that's what it's going to be. We're going to be sitting there, you know, using light, because we're really reaching the end of what we can do with silicone right now, you know, in terms of these processors. And you know, we all know, you know, Intel, they have $1,000 chip. But it's too fast. There's none you could use. Nothing stresses it. Nothing even stresses the AMD stuff, really. You know, except unless you're looking at two cores, you know, and even there, you know, you're still probably good. You know, two cores is enough to do all kinds of stuff. We have four cores, six cores, eight cores, and now Intel's coming up with their things. And, you know, we're going to get down to, what are they going to get down to, 25 nanometers? And then when you're down at 25 nanometers, now you're at the level of the atom. And so how are you going to make, you know, half atomic.
Well, see, that's like the conversation I had with Ferg the other night. I said, he said, and it was one of those, well, when I have kids, I'll let them fill in the blank. I said, boy, when you have kids, these are not going to be the problems you have. It's going to be when the little 16-year-old says, come on, Dad, why can't I get a USB 12.0 plug in my neck?
Because it's going to be outdated in 3 months. You're going to need the 16.4.
Yeah, they're coming out. The 16's coming out in 6 months.
God, just wait for the wireless. It's there. It's coming. You know, settle down, Ferg. No, you're right. You know, and it's amazing. I my little girls. And you know what's really funny, too, Brother Bob? You know where I live. I live in a hunting area. I live in a very, you know, pretty rural area. You know, my accent doesn't depict, at least, you know, what I hear in my head doesn't depict the region I live in.
No, but God, it's a beautiful place.
It is a beautiful place, and it's a beautiful place. Hope to see you soon. And, you know, especially during those earlier months, it's, you know, this is a pretty spring. We have a real pretty spring, nice, lovely summer, and a really gorgeous fall. And I'm sure you're familiar with that. You know,
and this year, no winter.
This year, you know, it's hanging on. It's a tenacious, it's a tenacious bastard, this thing, winter. It just doesn't stop, and it's aggravating me. But anyway, the
Well, yeah, 70 today, 30 tomorrow.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
That's like I can't even get ready for anything. It drives me nuts. But, you know, I look at my girls, you know, they're 8 years old now, and I know that's like, oh, my God, you know, some of the people are 8 years old. Holy, where's the time gone? But what I see them handle technology, you know, and I'm not a Luddite or anything, so I know my way around technology, but I can see it already. There's like a genius there that they just have a natural inclination that they know how to make these things work.
They're not afraid of them.
They're not afraid of them. They get them to work, and it's like, you know, I remember when I was a kid, you know, we'd have those tape cassette, you know, one speaker boombox thingies.
No, dude, I had the I had the really high end Sears 8-track deck with speakers that would separate.
Nice.
And ran on like 9 D cells. I think it weighed 70 pounds.
No doubt. And if you were playing it too loud, you know.
There are still songs. I think one of them is the Eagles' Witchy Woman.
Mm-hmm.
That if I hear it on the radio, my brain still inserts the place where the 8-track faded it down and went and then faded it back up. I hear that even if it's not in the music. Yeah, that's our geezer moment for the evening.
But how about when your parents or somebody is too damn loud and they go to shut it off and they just hit every single button except stop?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You know what I mean? My kids, nothing like that. I take them near an iPad, forget it. And I show them, all right, this is what you do, girls. You just this. They're on their way. They're gone. Honestly... You know, a lot of people get nervous, and I really do think the youth is going to save us. I think the youth that we have here today is really, I mean, yeah, we have, of course, there's bad apples everywhere, but we have a youth that cares about the environment, cares about energy. I can talk to any...
And that's another one of, you know, Carol was talking a few minutes ago about the fears of the right wing, Albert, and that's another one of their fears. They know they're dinosaurs in a cooling world. I mean, I realize that image is sort of ass backwards, but the right wing knows that. They know they're living in a country where they're not going to have a majority, so therefore that's why they've got to tear everything down. And they know that the church people know that they're losing kids hand over fist because kids aren't going to, you know. It's been two generations now since Brown versus Board of Education, and that crap ain't, you know, that separate but equal stuff ain't flying anymore.
Separate but equal. And, you know, here's the other thing. Brother Bob, what the hell kind of turnout is this? You know, look at these voting numbers. What the hell is this?
I heard some woman talking on the NPR this morning as I was driving down to Charleston. And she said, well, you know, I'm not particularly impressed with any of the candidates, really, but I guess I'm going to vote for Romney because he's viable. So, in other words, Romney is a baby that has gone to full term, whereas Rick Santorum is a purple lizard.
Rick is, you know, and that's the other thing, too. I mean,
and Ron Paul's a freaking blastocyst, okay?
Yeah. And, you know, still, to this moment, Ron Paul still, out of all of them, makes the most sense. He really does. He makes the most sense out of all of them on a couple of issues. And that's all he needs. I mean, it's not like, you know, it takes, you know, you've got to be a rocket appliance manufacturer to, you know, to get beyond these people, you know, because they're just so ridiculous. But isn't that saying something? When some guy like him routinely is more sane and level-headed and coherent than the rest of them, where the rest of them are sitting there trying to outlaw contraceptives, just trying to sit there to do everything else. Like, even he is like, come on, people, what are you talking about? Outlaw contraceptives. I mean, even, you know what I mean? That's what I mean.
I saw one of those bumper stickers today, and no, this is not the part of Boys of Summer where it's I saw a Deadhead sticker on a Cadillac. No, I just saw a pickup truck today coming home, and it was the verb tense that grabbed me.
Mm.
It said, Ron Paul was right.
Mm.
As if I don't know that it, you know, he's 30 feet ahead of me in traffic, but somehow he's out there. The 10 year, you know, he's driving in 2022 or something. Was right. Oh, by the way, an update coming in from Sandra Albert. She said that Callista is presently speaking. And Newton Leroy Gingrich, amateur paleontologist, is getting ready to declare victory in his campaign for president of Georgia. And you know, yeah. David in Tennessee pointing out, he says, you know, where kids are concerned, it's not necessarily genius. Computers for kids are like pencils were for us.
True.
Or the telephone. I mean, I can remember, bless her heart, my grandmother who was born in 1894, you know, to the day she died. Well, okay, she lost her mind about 10 years before she died, but, you know, for as long as she had a functioning mind, she was very particular about how she used the phone. You know, she would pick it up very carefully, she would listen for a minute to make sure that the dial tone was there, and then she would begin very meticulously dialing. Not because she was a dumb woman, but because she was daunted by the technology. Now, on the other hand, my parents were a little less so, and by the time I got to be 14 years or so old, I was looking at my parents going, damn, can't we please get a push-button phone? I don't have a prayer with any of these radio station contests. Nobody on a rotary dialer ever wins the tickets to the Kiss show.
Unless they want like the 97th caller or something,
yeah. Yeah, but I mean, no, you got, and that was back when the phone company would charge you extra to have a push button phone in your home. Listen, people who are under 30 years old, that really used to happen. The phone company would charge you extra to have a push button phone.
That's crazy.
And now, you know, you take a rotary dialer and hand it to a 12-year-old. What is this, Dad? Well, we used to call it a phone. Yeah, when the dinosaurs were...
Yeah, for real. That grasp of technology, you know, I mean, I think it's self-evident. I think what I say about, you know, where we need to go with, you know, like, for example, look at this jerkwad, Jacob Walker, we got over here. I got to get rid of this doofus. You know, this guy, he comes into the state. He gives $140 million or $150 million tax credits to these corporations. Then he turns around and says, we have a $150 million hole, and it's the teachers, the union's fault. And so he goes after them. You know, they really took the mask off. I do respect that. He started Occupy, and he took the mask off of these pig lickings. And now you can sit there and say, that is a pig licking. Do you see that? Do you see what he wants to do? No.
Yeah, see, we'd like for Joe Manchin to do that here. You know, him with his, you know, voting for conscience business and bipartisan bills with Marco Rubio. You know, the sucker's got to run for a real Senate seat next year. So, you know, just... Spare us the BS of John Racy, and register as a Republican that you are, and quit playing.
Mm-hmm. All right, and that's the other thing. Stop wasting everyone's time. You know, it's not even just everyone. This is civilization. This is just, you know, our abstract concept of where we come together. They're wasting civilization's time. You know, we may, you know, like this guy came out, you know, we may or not be, we're within the window of peak oil. We're either in it or we're getting there, and that's why we're using the tar sands and everything else. So, in my opinion, we're there already. You know, we're there. We don't have this access anymore. And, you know, so a guy like Walker comes in, blames the union, starts all this crap, and kills the high-speed rail. And it wasn't even really high. The 100-mile-an-hour railroad, okay? He comes in and kills that. You know, which it's just.
Yeah, that's like saying 1.5 is high speed internet.
Well, yeah, pretty much. And he's sitting there and does this, and then he's talking about job. You know, because now, you know, Wisconsin, you know, Wisconsin's paying for his ass now. I mean, we're one of the worst in terms of the nation, one of the worst. And we've lost the most amount of jobs recently in this turnaround that's happening. Where is it lagging? Here. Lagging here, you know, and if we would have had some high-speed rail up, you know, and I don't know if they would have had the track laid out, you know how they dragged their legs, but we could have a track, if we had a track between here and Madison and Madison and La Crosse or Madison and Chicago, heck, I could commute. Because, I mean, you know, you don't want it to drive. I mean, I love driving, don't get me wrong, but every day having to drive 2.5, 3 hours to work, that's crazy. But if you're taking the train, you bring the paper, you can bring an iPhone, you can bring an iPad, all this. There's things to do to entertain. You can bring work with you. There's a million things to do, you know. So when you cut back on infrastructure, you're just cutting your own neck. And if you are too stupid to see that, you definitely don't need to be a leader. You're cutting infrastructure, you moron. What's wrong with you? Of course we're going negative in jobs. You're giving these tax credits to these corporations, then you're not saying, but, you know, put some jobs here. You know, no, they're going over here in Minnesota, wherever else they go, and we're losing jobs. We're hemorrhaging jobs in this state, you know, and, it's not my fault, he says. Well, you know, I don't know. President not sure seems to be kind of, at least as we said, you know, these first few years, you know, we know how bad the Bush years were. He stopped the bleeding. The sucking chest wound is, you know, got a Band-Aid on it, and we're in the little MASH helicopter now, and we're starting to go, and now we need to start rebuilding correctly, and, you know, when we rebuild this person that's, you know, the economy that's got the sucking chest wound, well, geez, we're going to have to do some infrastructure here. You know, half the rib cage is gone. You know, the rib cages fall. Every time they sneeze, there's a rib flying out, right? We got bridges collapsing and roads looking like this and this and this and that, and what do we got? We have our universities pumping out things like Stanford with the wireless transmission of energy in the road system to vehicles. What else did Stanford just do? They just did another one. It slips my mind now. But, you know, I mean, constantly, it's either MIT or Stanford or somebody. They're coming out with something that's just crazy. That's going to literally be a paradigm shift. You know, and that's what it is when we talk about kids with computers and technology. It's a paradigm shift. It's a completely new paradigm shift. And to think that people like Newt Gingrich or Milquetoast Romney or the man on dog, Frothy Bromix over there, to think that any of these guys are going to lead us to the future. Brother Bob, come on now. I got a bridge to sell you, brother.
No. The Brit Santorum wants to lead us to the boldly into the 9th century.
Yeah, and why do they keep BC. Calling Obama? Why do they keep calling Obama a warmonger? I know he says nothing's off the table, so on and so forth, and this and that. But I don't hear any Democrats talking about, you know, bombing Iran. And all I hear is these Republicans talking about bombing Iran. That's all they ever talk about. That's what they we need to bomb them. We need to bomb them. We got to protect Israel. We got to do this. This is the other thing. I don't think Israel. I think Israel's full of it. You know what, Israel, if you're so badass, and I hope you listen in Israel, please listen to me. You need some sense, woman. As a female, you know, come on, Golda Meir, right? So, come on. If you were going to get them, you'd get them. And you wouldn't say anything about it. You just do it like you do when you go and assassinate their scientists. If you're going to attack them, don't threaten them. Just do it. I'm sick of it. Just do it. You're not going to do it? All right, then sit down and shut up and try to make some peace.
Because we've all seen that happen in the school year. I'm going to kick your butt. You meet me right out here by the jungle gym right after school's out, and I'm going to kick your butt.
Yeah.
Because you won't show up because I'm going to kick your butt. I'm going to kick your butt now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then everybody else shows up, and the butt kicker, my mama caught me. Yeah. Hey, Albert, I got to run, brother. But
all right, Brother Bob.
this has been amazing. Take care.
All right, man. Talk to you later.
Bye now.
Bye.
Brother Albert, the sage of Southwest Wisconsin. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. It's Preston.
Well, hey, Preston.
I know we just have a few minutes, but real quickly, I wanted to let you know that I posted a link on your Facebook page regarding a book presentation by a guy named Jeremy Rifkin. And was it Mitt Romney who was saying Obama lives in a fairy land?
That he lives in an imaginary world where green energy powers the planet.
Okay. Well, you know, these people, it's just endless deceit, and it makes no sense from certainly environmental points of view or human rights or social justice points of view or security points of view, but if you're representing what Harvey Wasserman calls King Kong, in Kong with a C, coal, oil, nuclear, and gas.
Ooh.
Yeah, you say anything to try to bring down your competition, which is the clean energy, or at least cleaner. I mean, there's certainly still problems with turbines and, you know, solar panels. They take mining of minerals, but they last longer. They're not quite as disposable.
Right, and see, I, Preston, I had sent an article along to Albert a while back, suggesting that you know, this was another one of those optimistic. He's almost as optimistic as you are, and it was a story about the fact that what is it? This year, just this year. U.S. solar projects rose 67%. That's where you're approaching that level of exponential growth, where you're just where the doubling effect, the you know, compounding of interest or whatever takes effect, and the next thing you know, everybody's looking around going, "What? We used to burn coal for electricity? Damn, that sounds dumb."
Yeah, yeah. And I so enjoy that some progressive radio shows have Solar City and Solar World and stuff like that as sponsors.
Well, and just the other night, for those who are outside the South and think that it you know, it's nothing but desolation and behind the cornbread curtain, there's a community, a neighborhood in Nashville. And it's called, I believe, The Gulch. And it is hip, and it is trendy, and it is the first fully LEED-certified neighborhood in the entire South, and 13th on the planet. Well, now, if this can happen below the Mason-Dixie line, it's not near. It's for all the. The hooting and hollering that the knuckle walkers make, you know, they really are. They're standing on the beach, commanding the tide not to come in, because it's going to happen, as Reverbo noted, with them or without them.
Yeah, and hopefully it will be quickly enough, you know, because there's a lot going on, a lot of disruptions going on for sure, and it's so sad to see not just what's going on with the, you know, the warmer air, people wondering where winter went, the tornadoes being more intense and the floods and all that, but the oceans being so.
Well, believe me, I'm forever wondering, you know, is it too late, just because of where I live. Mm-hmm. You know, if we stop mountaintop removal today, we have to deal with a generational impact of diseases and cancers and healthcare crises, and that's not even addressing the cleanup that has to be done.
Right, right.
So that's very much on my mind, Preston. I hate
but
to say it,
right.
But I do
yeah.
got to get out of here.
Yeah. So, but you're right. How these problems so grows solutions, and they're developing. So check out, if you get a chance, or anybody, any listener, the Bob Kincaid Facebook page, Jeremy Rifkin, brilliant guy. So
awesome. I will go and have a look. Thank you, Preston. I hope our next conversation is a little longer.
You bet.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. That's the Horns resident optimist. That's Preston, and it's time to get out of here. Thank you very much for your participation, your patience. The website is back up, and yes, it was taken down by hackers, dirty little bastards. But thank you for your patience. Thank you for your continued support. Remember, the Beat the Swede Challenge is on the table, and your participation is more than welcome. We try to raise about $100 a night, and we didn't see any contributions tonight. But you'll have that. So that's what. But thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to my head writer, David, in Tennessee, to John Fox for all, and Ben Birch both for all they did. Get the website back up this evening and everything else they do. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.
with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Indeed, it's about a minute and a half past the hour. Welcome to the middle of the week. Welcome to Wednesday. That would be Wednesday. It is, downhill. Downhill to Friday, downhill to the weekend. 2 days from Friday. Hump day, by God. You know where we're going with this, right? Of course you do. It is oh so much more than that, however. Oh so very much more here behind the cornbread curtain. Here in almost level West by God, Virginia. It's also prayer meeting Wednesday. Hallelujah! Glory, it is. And brethren and sistren, we here on for prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, we're going to get ready and pass the collection plate through the congregation, brethren and sistren, through the congregation. Remember, the Beat the Swede challenge is on the table. And I encourage you, brethren and sistren, to participate. Indeed, indeed. The Beat the Swede challenge, it's not quite as harsh as a Lash the Lithuanian challenge or Whip the Wallachian, but still Beat the Swede is pretty engaging. So as the plate goes by, brethren and sistren, look at that little PayPal button down in the corner, in the center of the plate, and just press it. Join the Thrifty 250 and become a part of that which keeps Prayer Meeting Wednesday happening. Wednesday after Wednesday. Glory, hallelujah, amen, after Wednesday. Yes, indeed, indeed. So we will call the minister of music forward. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, hallelujah, amen, we'll pass the plate as the opening hymn opens this prayer meeting Wednesday.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the sermon on the mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, baby and moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Never said religion should be free.
Oh, Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambsy Divey and Kiddly Divey too, wouldn't you, wouldn't you? Yes,
The radio rolled me. I love you. Hallelujah. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren. And I am Archpope, Uber Bishop, Supreme Imam, Exalted Rabbi, and Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, telling you to quit standing around out there in the parking lot of smoking with the deacons and the sinners and come on through the vestibule, leaving that dish full of 20-year-old butter mints just sitting there where it's been for the last 20 years. And brethren and sistren, come on down that blood-red aisle. Hallelujah, glory, amen. And fall on your knees in front of the altar here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Amen, the glory, hallelujah. And lay your hands on the subwoofer. Amen. And put your... Feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, glory, glory. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Oh, I'm having to learn to get along without the cobbler after the fellowship dinner down in the basement fellowship hall. Mercy, it looks so good that I tell you what, even if I was still allowed to have it, it wouldn't be worth fighting with the deacons to get it. I mean, they even mean to the little fellas and the little girls trying to get their their bowl full of coffee. Them deacons, I tell you what, you don't want to get in their way. No, indeedy. Oh, it looked good this evening. But, you know, the meatloaf was pretty good, too, and there's a nice little tossed salad. And, you can't beat mashed potatoes that are really mashed potatoes. You just can't. So we're all fat and happy from our dinner down in the fellowship hall. And we're ready. We're ready for prayer meeting. Ready for praise. Ready for glory. Ready for some singing. Who knows what? Hallelujah. Ready for prayer meeting and Bible study on this here Wednesday evening. Well, here's how, okay, a little note from Kate up on the front range. When the preacher crap is all over, with a little smiley face, she knows the minister a little too well. Explain the more detailed Beat the Swede challenge. Well, it works in both, in two directions, two possibilities. On the one hand, Scott, the Swede, would like to see 25 contributions, newbies, mind you, folks that have never contributed before, 25 $10 contributions to match what he's willing to put up. On the other hand, he's also willing to note that for every month that the horn beats or it meets or exceeds its fundraising goal, he has suggested that an extra $50 could go into the kitty. So it can work either way, but either way, you are beating the Swede. And either way, you are adding to the net good of the horn going from month to month. And remember, February was a short month, and we fell short in it. So we're kind of digging our way back out. And just to tell you, we changed over our internet service provider in the hope of having less interruptions to the stream and the things that have tormented us. And by and large, we have. But we've still got a bill to finish out with the old provider in addition to paying, the new provider. So it would be nice to have that extra $50 at the end of the month. But at any rate, we went through the evening last night with no contributions. That was Tuesday. And it would be nice not to go through Wednesday with no contributions either, because that's a great way to finish March in the hole. And February in the hole plus March in the hole. No way to run a radio network. So that's as much of it. That's the explanation as I can give it. Thank you for the reminder, Kate. And yeah, okay, we'll put the preacher to bed for another week. Or not. Well, yeah, let's leave him alone for this one. I got this earlier today from Isaac. Isaac's responsible for several of our prayer meeting stories this evening. Isaac is slain in the spirit and understands the meaning of this midweek convocation. And this is sort of a reminder that the fundamentalists and the Baptists and the hard shells and the soft shells and the free willers and snake handlers and strychnine swiggers and floor rollers do not have a lock on religious weirdness and the dangers of religious weirdness. This story comes to us not from behind the cornbread curtain. This story comes to us from Brooklyn. And I ain't talking about Brooklyn, Fayette County, West Virginia, which there is one of, he said, leaving a preposition dangling hopelessly at the end of the sentence. Hi, by the way, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. We call it Conversation Radio. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. If you're new to the program, maybe you're listening. Well, God only knows how you're listening. Flying Spaghetti Monster only knows how you're listening. You might be listening on iTunes. You might be listening on TuneIn Radio. You might be listening on Tuner Internet Radio. You might be listening on, hey, Stitcher Radio, which carries the live stream as well as the podcast. We're always appreciative of the fine folks over at Stitcher. You might just be listening by the from the stream direct from WhiteRoseSociety.org. You might be listening via the link at headonradionetwork.com, which is back up and running after another nasty little hack attack last night. Little bastards. Oh, if I could just get my hands on them. And me all nonviolent. That's why I'm forever grateful that no deities are making ball bats appear in my hands miraculously. So that I don't have to wind up doing that whole thing from the Scottish play. What is this dagger I see before me? No. What is this dagger I see before me? It doesn't work in any of them. Doesn't matter the dialect. No, this story comes out of Brooklyn. And it is profoundly disturbing. It actually goes back to September the 28th, 2011. Where the city medical examiner confirmed a death of a newborn. Strap in. This is not going to get any easier. I suspect the Horn's Jewish mother, Texas Betsy, will, kick a piece of furniture or something. The child died, this newborn, of something identified by the medical examiner as disseminated herpes simplex virus type 1. Never heard of herpes killing anybody. I mean, like chicken pox is a herpes virus, and the shingles can get you. And then there's, those herpes. But a newborn? Herpes? Was mom sick or something? No. This was the byproduct of... Scott, Linda, sorry, I know it's dinner. But it's Wednesday, too. And, this is what religion gets you. Little fellow was 2 weeks old, and he contracted and died from disseminated herpes simplex virus type 1 following a ritual circumcision with oral suction. Yeah, I know. The mayor of New York, Michael Bloomberg, is a bit wroth. He said the doctors who found this are objective and independent scientists who don't answer to anyone, including whoever is mayor. There's probably nobody in public life who fights harder for the separation of church and state than me, but religious liberty simply does not extend, this is kind of important, does not extend to injuring others or putting children at risk. So we'll continue working with the community and others to prevent more baby boys from suffering these tragic fates. The rabbi who performed this baby boy's circumcision, religiously required, not scientifically, not medically, not ethically, not and certainly not based upon any health claim, this is an ultra uber orthodox practice. And Betsy, if you're out there, you can correct me on what will obviously be a mispronunciation. Metzisa Bepe. That's probably a silent P or something. I don't know. Metzisa Bepe. And basically what happens in the practice is that the rabbi or moel removes the blood from the wound of the circumcision with his mouth, a practice that a number of health officials have noted carries inherent risks of disease transmission for little babies. You see, I guess it's a way to find out if Almighty God wants the little baby to get to grow up to be first a toddler and then a little boy, and wants him to go on and grow up and maybe have a bar mitzvah someday and become an adult and have a family. And if God doesn't want that baby to make it, then God makes the moil give the baby, what is it? Disseminated herpes simplex virus type 1, complicating ritual circumcision with oral suction, and the little sinner baby goes away. Now, I don't offer this story just for the purpose of shocking or disgusting you, but for a significant sect, this is the frothy one referring to it as this is a matter of conscience. They have to, because their conscience dictates it, because their invisible friend won't be happy with them if they don't. They have to have the old moil to suck the blood out of the wound personally, or God will be angry with them, you know, their invisible friend, and might smite them or something, or give them the tertian ague. It, by the way, that's an old word for malaria. I just pulled that one out of my brain. See, this is the kind of stuff that the founders of this country wrestled with in coming up first with the Virginia Declaration of Religious Liberty and then the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. And the whole line of cases that leads onward out to members of First Nations who are not allowed as a matter of law to trip their brains out harmlessly as a function of worshiping Creator. And this isn't the only incident. It happened in 2004 as well. A Rockland County rabbi specializes in the centuries-old ultra-Orthodox ritual, and he killed another little boy 8 years ago. Interestingly, the other rabbis in other major cities have voluntarily banned this practice, and they just use a straw. And we can kind of leave that alone. Sucking up blood through a straw, or other type of indirect suction. Come on. It's 2012. Do we really have to put little baby boys at risk of being killed by their invisible, not such a friend after all? At the age of 8 days? Please? But no. No, in frothy mixture world, we can't be making any laws can't stop this as a matter of law, because it would impinge upon conscience. Oh, now, Ray, stop it. Is Jerry Sandusky a rabbi now? You, sir, are a wicked, wicked man. Liberal in South Carolina, referring to the deacons, don't make me laugh. I drank too much last night. Head still hurting. But the deacon's line cracked me up. And no, I haven't forgotten about the U.S.-made Permacell gaff tape. It will be ordered next week. So don't bother checking the mail with an X-ray unless it's ticking. Thanks, Michael. Well, I'm sure that the deacon line may have given you a giggle, but by now you're just sitting there with your mouth hanging open, going, really? No, 8 days dead? Yeah, dead. Because conscience is more important in this weird country where religion is king. Conscience is more important than science. Conscience is more important than letting eight-day-old little boys turn into one-year-old little boys. Sheesh. And I realize that one person's nightshirt's another person's pajamas. Sure. But, I mean, isn't it true? I mean, what's that, you've probably heard it too, that a dog's mouth, the insides of a dog's mouth, considering everything a dog does, the inside of a dog's mouth is cleaner than the inside of a human mouth? That the human mouth is just a hotbed of bacterial nastiness? In the 21st century, in 2012, don't we think the invisible friend might cut us a little slack? But no, there will be no slack. And it doesn't matter if it's Protestant or Jewish or Roman Catholic, there ain't going to be no slack. Gosh, let's go to Texas. Down in Texas, there is a separate organization. You know, if you go to public school in Texas and you want to play football or basketball or swim or whatever, there's some sort of Texas Secondary Schools Athletics Commission, and they set the rules for everybody who plays high school sports of some sort. Well, there is a different organization for and that's different from, say, here in almost level West by God, Virginia, where the West Virginia Secondary Schools Activities Commission sets the rules for the private schools, the public schools, everybody's voluntary. Well, in Texas, you know, because religion's got to have its own... Right. They have something called the Texas Association of Private and Parochial Schools, otherwise known as TAPS, T-A-P-P-S, TAPS. And that group organizes athletic competitions among private schools all over that very large state. There's more than 200 schools that are members. Basketball, football, what have you. And there are, in the TAPS group, it was established in the 1970s among Christian schools, but they've even got an Orthodox Jewish school. For instance, Robert M. Barron Academy of Houston. For all I know, they've got a couple of secular schools. You know, because it is possible, I know it's hard to conceive, but it's possible to have a private school that isn't doctrinally associated. But you know what they didn't have? Well, back up. Yeah, they've got an Orthodox Jewish school, but they... You're not real crazy about it. This past week, TAPS got itself in a bunch of hot water because it wouldn't reschedule a state semifinal boys basketball game for Robert M. Barron Academy of Houston. The game was scheduled because... the game was scheduled during the what would be Shabbat for the boys on the basketball team and the parents, for that matter, and probably everybody associated with the school. And Tapp said, "Sorry, you're just going to have to forfeit." But they got a couple of nasty grams from a couple of letters and suddenly changed their tune and rescheduled the game from Friday night to Friday afternoon before sundown so that it would be okay. And there on Friday afternoon, Robert M. Barron Academy of Houston whipped the Convent School of Dallas 58-46 and went on to the state title game, which was played after sundown Saturday night. So we get the idea that these 200 schools of TAPS in Texas, they might have a little smidgen of bigotry running through their organization. And hot on the heels of the problems it had with that scheduling issue with Barron Academy, they proved it in unmistakable fashion. Enter a soccer team. A soccer team from a school called Iman Academy Southwest, also out of Houston, Texas. Iman Academy Southwest. Now, this is not a sports story. So save the emails. I hate it when you talk about sports, Bob. I'm not talking about sports. Iman Academy Southwest wanted to play soccer with all the other little parochial schools. They're Muslim, of course. But lots of Muslims the world over play what the world calls football, and we call soccer. So when Iman Academy Southwest of Houston, Texas, applied to TAPS for membership, TAPS sent a questionnaire back to Iman Academy Southwest. I just know you want to hear some of the questions, don't you? Of course. Here, now, you would think, you know, what kind of questions would you ask if, oh, I don't know, a new school was seeking admission? Are you accredited? Okay. How many students do you have? Can you reliably field a team that can compete on a regular basis and you're not going to be shorthanded? You know, what's the size of the student body? Those would all be relevant questions, wouldn't they? I should think so. All right. Do you have your own venue? Do you have a home field? Yeah. Where is your home field? What's the address of the school? Can your students demonstrate academic compliance so that they are in good enough academic standing to be able to participate in athletics? Okay. Will they submit to random drug testing? You know, this is a drug testing crazed country, as athletics and students have no rights. Sure, why not? Those ain't the questions, because this here is Texas. Here's a question. Historically, there's nothing in the Quran that fully embraces Christianity or Judaism in the way a Christian and or a Jew understands his religion. What? Or as Brother Albert would say, come on now. Why then are you interested in joining an association whose basic beliefs your religion condemns? Huh? We just want to play soccer. You just want to play in your little reindeer games? I got news for TAPS. Judaism doesn't fully embrace Christianity either. And there's a whole bunch of Judaism that Christianity doesn't embrace. See to wit the last 2,000 years. CF pogrom. Supra. Here's another question. It is our understanding, a word that should be used advisedly in a place like Texas. It is our understanding that the Quran tells you not to mix with and even to eliminate the infidels. God, this is going to be... Where's the tequila bottle? Yeah, I'm not supposed to drink that stuff either. It is our understanding that the Quran tells you not to mix with and even eliminate the infidels. Christians and Jews fall into that category. See, isn't it nice of the TAPS Association to define the Iman Academy Southwest's religion for them? I mean, that's a full-service parochial school sports thingamajig, isn't it? It is our understanding that the Quran tells you not to mix with and even eliminate the infidels. Christians and Jews fall into that category. Why do you wish to join an organization whose membership is in disagreement with your religious beliefs? Or this. How does your school address certain Christian concepts, i.e., celebrating Christmas? Oh, well, you know, we're part of the war on Christmas. Yeah, absolutely. Mighty, the stupid is strong with these ones. I guess it would probably be wasted on taps to explain to them that Yeshua, Jesus, is revered as a prophet on a par with Moses, Abraham, and all them other prophets. Just right back behind the Mohammed. Yeah, see, the Onward to Dystopia in the chat room gets down to the real nut of this problem. Each of those religions refers to the other as being, you know, pagan. But that's not entirely true. Because if you bother, which these people obviously didn't, they are after all in Texas, if you bother to read the Quran, what you'll find out is that the Quran refers to Jews and Christians and themselves as people of the book. Not necessarily as pagans. And certainly not beyond some sort of salvation. So bless their hearts. Iman Academy with 500 students, and you gotta figure, this is a private school. You gotta pony up the bucks for this. This is a school that's comprised of the children of doctors and lawyers and engineers and scientists. But it doesn't matter in Texas.
They're Muslims. They're probably going to try to cheat and win them some soccer games with that there Sharia law. Stuff that'd get a good Christian boy a red card, well, they'll probably just get away with it and claim that it says it's all right for them to knee them in the nads in the Koran, because they's infidels.
No, they said Iman Academy Southwest filled out the application and the questionnaire, and then it was taken by the membership of TAPS, and who looked at it and said, the request denied, heathen, Muslims, request denied. And Iman Academy just said, oh, well, okay. So instead, Iman Academy Southwest, who just wants to play some damn soccer, is out there having to arrange every daggum game that it plays on a game-by-game basis. The schedule is fluid. It changed because of conscience. The frothy sweater vest calls that a conscience issue. Here's another quote from the questionnaire that was sent to Iman Academy Southwest. Members of the TAPS Executive Board... Oh, wrong accent. Members of the TAPS Executive Board have little knowledge of Islam and the Koran, so it is possible that some of the passages taken from the Koran have been taken out of context. If so, please help them understand. Is it your position that the Holy Bible is corrupt? When was the Bible allegedly polluted? Does the Koran actually state that the Bible is polluted? What is your attitude about the spread of Islam in America? What are the goals of your school in this regard? Well, you know, Allah Akbar, death to the Shalom Aleichem, and death to the infidel. What are you right to answer that? Meanwhile, the administrator of the school, who is apparently more interested in educating children than taking over the world for Sharia law, her name is Cindy Steffens. You know, that's an old Muslim name, Steffens. Cindy Steffens said, they tried to answer the questions inclusively. And after turning in their completed test, they had a meeting with the TAPS board members, where at the face-to-face meeting, they were these folks who just wanted to play a little soccer were asked what their opinion was of the Ground Zero Mosque in New York City on the sacred hallowed ground of 9/11. Yeah, onward to dystopia, that's true. The Quran has many of the same stories that are also in the Bible. Has some that aren't. I mean, you gotta wonder, are there any Mormon schools in TAPS? Administrator Cindy Steffens said, well, we didn't want to bring any negative attention to the school. We know our kids are just as American as their kids. We just wanted to play ball. So then, the survey was sent, another survey was sent around to the 200 schools that are members of TAPS. Well, actually, that happened back in 2010. As to whether them Muslim schools ought to be allowed in their little league. The survey said, is it in the best interest of TAPS to accept Islamic schools for membership? Brian Yeager, this is all in a story from the New York Times. Brian Yeager, the head of Keystone School, which is multi-denominational and belongs to TAPS, said, I felt very uncomfortable with the situation. I declined the invitation to take the survey. Of the 220 schools that were given the survey in 2010 responded to it. 37%, let's see, that would be 8.3, 32, somewhere around 29 or so of the schools said it was in TAPS's best interest to accept Islamic schools. The rest of them, well, 63% said it was not in TAPS's best interest to allow them Muslims to kick a little football around with their Christian children. 10 of the schools said, you let them Muslims in, we're out of here! Praise Jesus! One school said that it would leave TAPS if the majority said no to a Muslim school. We don't necessarily know who that school was. So as noted, and the article closes saying, Iman Academy Southwest, meanwhile, arranges games on its own against other schools, and some of its athletes have joined local city-based leagues. Because, you know, if the Muslims start playing soccer with the Christians and the Jews, that ain't gonna work. They might be all getting along and everything. And where would that lead us? Some sort of multicultural hell where there ain't no war no more? It could spread. Next thing you know, little Palestinian children be playing soccer with little Israeli children instead of growing up hating each other and warring at each other and keeping the price of oil nice and high so the 1% can keep on getting good and rich. Soccer. They can't play soccer. Yeah, Marty, you're right. That's football to 99.44% of the universe. Indeed. Michael Kid A from the chat room, who found something rather interesting that I hope to share with you later, said, I'm picturing the ever-paranoid Dale Gribble from King of the Hill somehow weaseled his way into writing that questionnaire. Yeah. Or if not Dale Gribble, someone just like Dale Gribble. Dale! Yeah. Because Texas is full of Dale Gribbles. That's why he's so easily recognizable in the program. Ray with a question. So if my religion involves cannibalism, that's okay to... don't think so. This is... Going back to the circumcision story. Just a question. When's the last time you heard a story about an atheist's baby dying at the age of 8 days or 2 weeks or whatever because he got a herpes simplex virus from having some religious authority figure chewing on his Johnson, little baby Johnson? Yeah, because I haven't either. When's the last time you heard of a bunch of atheists screaming that little children shouldn't be able to play soccer together? Yeah, me neither on that one, too. But the atheists are in some deep doo-doo in Pennsylvania. I don't know if you know this or not, but they are. And I don't know where, honest to God, I don't know where I come down on this. The imagery is shocking and repulsive. And the placement is also disturbing. And I hate to see atheists behaving like PETA. You know, PETA does those ads that they do just for the shock value alone, right? Well, in Pennsylvania, the Republicans there are all worked up about passing themselves a resolution that says that 2012, you know, because that whole Mayan prophecy thing, you got to get in there and compete or you've abandoned the field of conflict. 2012 is the year of the Bible. Yeehaw! You know, because all of Pennsylvania's other problems have been solved. I mean, we can ask Rick Smith, right? I mean, there's not a problem left in Pennsylvania. Everything's taken care of. Fracking, not an issue. Now, all the poor people, you know what? They've got living wages. They've got roofs over their heads. There's nobody homeless left in Pennsylvania anymore. So a Pennsylvania legislature driven half insane by indolent leisure landed on naming 2012 the year of the Bible. Hoo-wee. Which, in light of the fact that the legislature of the state of Pennsylvania represents all Pennsylvanians, even the ones who don't believe in who don't have an invisible friend, decided to push back a little bit. And they bought themselves a billboard. There's going to be some visual discussions here, which I recognize as like dancing without architecture. I can't do anything else except to do this. Let me at least put this, in the chat room so that the folks there can at least have a look. Come on. There we go. It's a shocking image. But, you know, the Bible is full of... Remember the folks that sent questionnaire out to Iman Academy in Texas talking about whether or not the Muslims think the Bible is polluted? And I don't know where that word polluted comes from, but I'm sure that they found some John Hagee or Kenneth Copeland or Joyce Myers or Creflo Dollar or one of those freaks. You know, that Muslim, maybe Pat Robertson, in between hallucinations. Yeah, the Muslims say that the Bible is polluted. Rex Ella, do you have more? I think what they're talking about is the fact that the Bible has been through so many translations that it's really hard to tell what the original was unless you go into some pretty deep textual criticism. For instance, the fact that while a charming story, the story of the woman taken in adultery where Jesus says, let that person who is without sin cast the first stone, that wasn't in the original. That got added 200 years later by some scribe, some bored monk. Well, this would be, you know what? I was thinking about that. This would be a great time. Jesus, if he didn't say it, he should have. And the New Testament's just chock full of that stuff. And so, whatever the inspired word of God is, it hasn't consistently been the same thing over the centuries. It just hasn't. But it's chock full of fun stuff like, oh, Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22! Colossians 3:22 is a rather simple little Bible verse. And it just says, slaves, obey your masters. And it has some meaning. Because back then, the young cult was making a lot of official Rome rather nervous. They were kind of secretive, and there were rumors coming out that they ate the flesh and blood, they ate the flesh and blood of their divine, that they were in fact engaged in cannibalism, and say what you will about them pagan Romans and Greeks, there wasn't a hell of a lot of cannibalism going on in the first century AD. Or first century of the Common Era. Or, as our good friend Eugene Finnerman at FinnermanWorks.com would say, the first century ACJ after Cousin Jesus. And so Christianity had a pretty early bad rap. And even with things like Colossians, I can't remember, but and Bart Ehrman, who is a profoundly brilliant scholar, started out as a fundamentalist, went to the Moody Bible Institute, and it don't get much more fundy than that, but then got himself admitted to the master's degree program in theology or divinity or Turkish taffy or whatever it is they call it at Princeton University, where he started studying what the actual Bible really was about and where it came from and how it came to be, and suddenly found himself feeling a lot less fundamentalist. He wrote a book called Forged, Writing in the Name of Christ. And I read it not too long back. And there's a list of Pauline letters allegedly by St. Paul, that ain't, but are still in the Bible because, you know, human beings make mistakes, even when they're claiming that God done it. Colossians may be one of those books. Colossians. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your masters. That is what AmericanAtheists.org and PANonbelievers.org put on a billboard in downtown Harrisburg. Slaves, obey your masters. Colossians 3:22. This lesson in Bronze Age ethics brought to you by the Year of the Bible and the House of Representatives. Hmm. Now, here's where the problem comes in. The graphic that they used is basically a representation of an old actual depiction of an African slave. He is standing upright. He is visible from, say, mid-chest upward, and he has an iron collar with spikes extending from it. This lesson in Bronze Age Ethics brought to you by the Year of the Bible and the House of Representatives. And they done went and pissed off all the believers. And they've got some folks claiming that it is a racist statement. The problem is that the statement is racist. Do you know how I know that the statement is racist? Because I am related to a man who several generations back, his name was Sam Black, ironically enough, and he was a servant of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel thereof. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, my ancestor, my distant uncle, Sam Black, the Reverend Sam Black, stood in the pulpit and read Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your masters. There is to this day in, it's either the far end of Fayette County or the near end of Greenbrier County, a community called Sam Black Church. And there is a portrait of Sam Black on the wall. And Sam Black Church's official name is Sam Black ME Church South, because Sam Black insisted that the church be named South, because he never apologized for being the bigot and the racist that he surely and certainly was. Because when he preached, "Slaves, obey your masters," he was speaking in support of the chattel slavery that was the plague that afflicted this nation. He argued that persons of dark skin were not entitled to be free upon this planet, but were instead placed here by his imaginary friend, Almighty God, for the purpose of serving light-skinned people. And would, in fact, stand in the pulpit and read, "Slaves, obey your masters," from Colossians 3:22. Let's not be accused of taking anything out of context. Let's get it in all its glory. Let's go back a few verses. Beginning with Colossians 3:16. Not John, Galatians. Bible, the New Testament's all full of all kinds of footwear. There's flip-floppians and Galatians and right. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Here comes the fun part. Ladies, you don't get... No, you don't get a pass. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as the Lord, and not as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Because it's all just a hierarchical scheme where everybody has to obey the man folk. But they have the atheists, the American atheists, have stirred a controversy in Harrisburg that I had rather they had not stirred. Because chattel slavery was hateful. As far back as 1776, when in England a man, a philosopher by the name of Adam Smith, penned a book by the name of The Wealth of Nations that right-wingers all over this country fall down and adore, much as they do the holy book that they don't read. They don't read Adam Smith either. By 1776, chattel slavery, the American variety of it, which had become the most pernicious, hateful form of slavery ever to exist upon the face of planet Earth, had become so entrenched that Adam Smith was writing actively against it in The Wealth of Nations. The same year that he published The Wealth of Nations, of course, the Declaration of Independence would be published, in which, in order to bring along the folks from Georgia and South Carolina, the authors would excise any reference to the hateful practice of human bondage. And some 85 years later would lead to a bloodbath that would claim the lives of hundreds of thousands of American people. But the year of the Bible, which I find obnoxious, that's really in it. That's really in the Bible. That's what they're revering, along with stone disobedient children and how much money you have to pay if you get caught raping a woman. It's all in there. It is one of the most detestable, violent books dreamed up in the imagination of humankind. And the question is, I suppose, why? To be fair, not as an excuse, but to be fair, slavery, like I said, the version that took root in America was the most hateful kind that has ever existed on the planet. The slavery of first century current era Asia Minor, Greece, and the Roman Empire largely is not the same thing. We, for instance, have many of the orations of Marcus Tullius Cicero because he had a so-called slave who wrote it all down. And who, upon Cicero's eventual beheading, he really did work to make himself a genuine pain in the ass, Cicero did, became a free man. Slaves bought their own freedom rather frequently in the ancient world because, among other things, they were paid wages. What took root in America is not that slavery. But we're also talking about a world in which chattel slavery also existed. That wife who is supposed to submit herself unto her husband, she was the chattel of the husband. All the way up to the highest levels of patrician Roman society, she was a piece of property. The Roman concept of paterfamilias guaranteed the head of the household the right to kill her and not be held accountable. She, in turn, as mistress of the household, could, in fact, whip her slaves to death if she wished. They were, after all, still slaves. Pay or no pay. But slavery reached its hateful nadir on the North American continent. Because the white people who came to Virginia were dying with such facility. They were really, the Jamestown culture the Jamestown colony was founded by rich white people who didn't want to work, who brought bond servants with them, who were more in tune with polishing the master's boots than with making sure the master didn't starve to death. And eventually, because of the tobacco trade, not cotton, but tobacco, dark-skinned people with some resistance to malaria, which had been unleashed on the North American continent, were brought over to work those tobacco fields in a chattel slavery situation. And from that moment up until 1865 and perhaps past, preachers like Sam Black, my distant uncle, read Colossians 3:22 as a means of both codifying and making acceptable that hateful institution. And now, because of the image used on this billboard, rather than stirring a discussion of that hateful concept in that hateful book, the discussion has become one about the image itself, which they should not have used. Marty asking, the statement is racist, the imagery is racist, so where is it untrue? Good question. And there's ever so much more tonight. And I hope you will be part of it. You know the phone number, of course, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. It's a little past 7 p.m. here on the East Coast, 11 past. We'll take our top of the hour break a little bit late. And you may, if you wish, or not, if you don't, light up the phones, and we will extend this conversation, because what we do here is something we call conversation radio, and you are welcome to join in it. It happens because you support and keep the bills paid here, and I want to say a special thank you for the kind filling of two slots in the Thrifty 250 this evening, and hopefully more will follow. We need to raise about $100 a night, and right now that would mean we're about $200 down. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. And I'm Bob Kincaid.
Preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
Total Genius. It's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait 1 second. It's totally my mother's soap.
Total Genius. It's not your father's soap.
No. See, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, it's stuff for my dog.
Holy crap. There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends.
And hippies.
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Total Genius. We got your soap right here.
And don't forget about the body stuff.
www.doublegenius.com.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Seventeen minutes past the hour. The Bob Marley cut seemed to make sense within the context of all of that. For those of you who've seen the image now, you're welcome to offer your opinion. Reminder coming in from the chat room, headonradionetwork.com. Chat room is the tab, or slash chat room, either way. Easy to get into. And free. Noting that, yeah, and don't forget, Bob, the children were the chattel property of mom and dad. That's right. As paterfamilias, the father also had the right to kill the children, if need be. You might recall that Nero kicked his pregnant wife to death. It is Wednesday. It's prayer meeting on the horn. And, this might take a little following, but it's worth it. After the show ended last night, I had some correspondence from our buddy Michael, Kid A, from the chat room, who had heard something that kind of made his head go, "Why?" And when he told me, I made the same sort of noises. Because it turns out, well, it started out with Michael saying, "I don't remember if you've addressed this before," and I hadn't, but according to the WikiWacky, as of 2007, Willard Romney said his favorite novel, now bear in mind, it's not his favorite novel of a certain genre, it's his favorite novel, I guess I'm kind of weird. If you ask me, "Hey, Bob, what's your favorite novel?" You know, I'm just going to have to sit around and scratch my little noggin for a little while, because I'm a diehard reader, and I love me some reading. And there's been a lot of great words put in, a lot of great orders over the last few centuries. The plays of Shakespeare. But I wouldn't say that they were my favorites. And it's just a little too facile. Remember when George W. Bush said that, my favorite philosopher is my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, never mind the fact that Jesus wasn't a philosopher. Now, granted, he did bogart some philosophy from Socrates, that whole love thine enemy thing. Yeah, that was a lift, kind of like comedians will take jokes from each other. Jesus got that from Socrates. He actually grew up in a very, very Hellenized town. It was called Sepphoris. And he probably heard that somewhere, maybe even read it. Socrates was well thought of, you know. But if you ask me, you know, what's your favorite novel? I don't know if I can come down on one. I can narrow it pretty good. I can tell you that Catch-22 is way up on the list. Somewhere back in the archives, there is a discussion. I wish we had some way to annotate the archives, because I'd like to go back and hear some of them myself. There was a night when Reverbo called in, and we had this discussion of literature. Because some of the books people put out a list of, you know, the greatest novels in the English language, 100 greatest. And they put it aside, and those are books as rated by people who know quality writing. And then they ask the hoi polloi for what their favorite books are. And I thought we might have to dial 911 and send the stroke team or something to Reverbo's house when we got around to noting the fact that the hoi polloi list Ayn Rand's Atlas Shrugged, and I think probably some of the Left Behind books, the greatest books ever written. But it was a hell of a conversation. It's somewhere back there. But if you ask, Catch-22 is one. William Faulkner's The Sound and the Fury is another. I mentioned the other night my adoration of Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird, and what a magnificent yarn she wove that intertwined so many issues. It was mandatory reading in ninth grade growing up in Alabama. Funny moments, tender moments, horrifying moments. Pure genius. So those three. Hemingway's The Sun Also Rises is undeniably brilliant. You can't make a list like this without mentioning Huck Finn. The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, one of my heroes. Slaughterhouse-Five by Kurt Vonnegut, another hero. What else? All the King's Men by Robert Penn Warren. And if you want to sound really snooty, you'll list either or both Thomas Pynchon's Gravity's Rainbow, or preferably James Joyce's Ulysses. Proust, even in translation. Tolstoy's Anna Karenina. Reverbo put me on to the novels of Murakami-san from Japan. Also Japanese, the author of The Sailor Who Fell from Grace with the Sea. It's brilliant. And then some personal niche favorites like Aztec by Gary Jennings. Naked Lunch by William S. Burroughs. On the Road by Jack Kerouac. God, it's beautiful. And books that I can't even bring to mind right now. And I could sit and tell you what it is that is precious to me about each one of those books that I've mentioned. The book version of Forrest Gump is brilliant. About a million times more so than the film version with the mouthful of marshmallow cream accent that Tom Hanks affected for the film that everybody, listen, that's a southern accent. Bull. And there really is a point to this, because in as of 2007, Michael noted to me that Willard Doggone Carr Romney, just love that, almost as much as Marcus riding a lion through Narnia Bachman. Willard Romney, Mormon, said that his, sit down, said that his favorite book, again, not favorite genre, no. And, okay, genre books, Lord of the Rings, Stranger in a Strange Land, The Virginian, all kinds of stuff. But Willard Romney was asked what his favorite book was, his favorite novel. The answer, are you strapped in yet? Battlefield Earth by L. Ron Hubbard. Which had Michael somewhere near apoplexy. Michael asking last night, did he get his Scientology sci-fi confused with his Mormon sci-fi, the Battlestar Mormonica? I mean, Galactica? Or are Mormonism and Scientology same shit, different planet? Or, better yet, is Willard Romney a secret Scientologist? I pointed out that it would be kind of hard to confuse Galactica and Battlefield Earth, seeing as how one was a TV show and one is an incredibly thick, bad novel. And then Michael followed up, running down the research rabbit hole, writing back to me, "Don't worry, Bob. He's moved on from L. Ron to Twilight." Oh, hell, where's it? I'm glad the tequila bottle's out of reach. I'm not supposed to be doing that. Michael said, can't dot make dot this dot shit dot up dot. The man who probably will wind up, and you know what? This is Wednesday. That's why we're talking about this. This is more disturbing, maybe even than the Mormonism, because I don't want. Well, she's kind of off the air, but she's got a new TV network or something. I don't want the president of the United States to think he's okay going around dancing on Oprah's couch, okay? And apparently Scientologists do that. Check this out.
In response to his favorite novel.
Actually, the one by L. Ron Hubbard, I hate to think, you know, I'm not in favor of his religion by any means, but he wrote a book called Battlefield Earth that was a very fun science fiction.
Yeah. No, he meant it. I'm not in favor of his religion or anything. You gotta put that out there because people might become confused. Poor Michael finished the evening in orbit or in transit somewhere between planets Kolob and Xenu. That's a little creepy. No, who am I kidding? That's a lot creepy. Massively creepy. I, Really? Could there... I mean... You ever tried to read two books at one time? For instance, I was reading a book about dinosaurs who live among us, and then they were funny. It was called The Anonymous Rex. And at the same time, I was reading a book about Aztec history. And when you do that kind of thing, you can get things all jumbled up, and next time the anonymous dinosaurs are walking around among the Spaniards and tearing the head off of Cortez, and you're, go, man! Can you, what happens when you mix the Book of Mormon with Battlefield Earth? What happens when you mix, and there's a hell of a lot of similarity to them, what happens when you mix Dianetics with the Book of Mormon? Diamormon? Mormonetics? Milk drinkers with a thetan problem? Yeah, there's... Okay, Sandra. Yeah, okay, there's another one. Melville's Bartleby the Scrivener. That was one of those that they made us read in high school. That, and then we had a discussion about the civil disobedience and passive resistance, and we mutinied in the Commons about 2 weeks later. That's why they have approved reading lists in Alabama. No, that's profound. And there are books that I despise. I remember being compelled to read Ethan Frome. About the guy who has the illicit affair and winds up trying to commit suicide by bobsled. And he winds up paralyzed for life and having to be taken care of by the woman that he was trying to have the affair with that he felt so guilty about that he was willing to commit suicide into a tree with a bobsled and failed. Either of the James boys, and I'm not talking about Jesse or Frank, I'm talking about William and Henry. And they're a tough read, too. I'm not a big Dickens fan. And there's not enough money to pay me to read the Bronte sisters. I got through Frankenstein, and I actually got through Bram Stoker's Dracula. But no, Bartleby the Scrivener. And yes, Moby Dick, or The Whale, is brilliant. But honest to Jeebus, really? Really, Willard? Battlefield Earth? Is it because they... You know, and the thing's thicker than Atlas Shrugged. But not quite as creepy. Well, equally creepy. Xenu. I mean, why not? I mean, Heinlein had some profound libertarian tendencies. Why not him? Battlefield Earth? Did he read Battlefield Earth in between takeovers and firings? Because there's some brutal crap in there. Yeah, me too. Me too, Sandra. Had some trouble with Honoré de Balzac. This from Isaac. My ex-wife used to brag about the Left Behind series as a great read. Do you feel my past pain, Bob? Oh, that I ache for you, Isaac. I know another guy who literally wound up in divorce, and one of the things he kept talking about as it was going down was that he knew things were not going to come to a good end when he and his soon-to-be ex-spouse got into it over the fact that she had gone out and spent family money on Rush Limbaugh's See, I Told You I Was Right. Eesh. Oh, and by the way, speaking of the oxymoron, bless their hearts. Now, I'm going to play this for you because when somebody goes to this much trouble and does this much work, it deserves to be heard. And you might want to go over to thinkprogress.org and find this post and just save it for later because the way the American memory hole is, oh, Rush Limbaugh, I give it 2 weeks. Rush Limbaugh, the butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. He never said no such thing about no women's. This is a compilation of 3 days of Flush Limbaugh. Just 3 days. What you are about to hear are 70 misogynistic smears. This is why the effort is out there and needs to be driven home that it's time for the premier radio network to put some distance and some mileage and maybe some light year space between itself and the Excellence in Broadcasting Network. Jesus, Excellence in Broadcasting. If there was truth in advertising, he'd have lost the suit years ago, Excellence in Broadcasting, with his golden EIB microphone. Just listen.
What does it say about the college co-ed Susan Fluke, who goes before a congressional committee and essentially says that she must be paid to have sex? What does that make her? It makes her a slut, right? Makes her a prostitute. She wants to be paid to have sex.
What would you call that woman? What would you call this? What would you call that?
You'd call them a slut, a prostitute. This babe goes before Congress and wants thousands of dollars to pay for her sex.
For sex that she wants us to pay for. Now, what does that make her?
She wants us to buy her sex.
She wants the rest of us to pay for her sex.
To pay for her sex.
We are getting screwed. Even though we don't meet her personally,
I think, Sturdley, you would agree we would happily buy Sandra Fluke all the aspirin she wants.
I'd buy all these women aspirins.
I will buy all of the women at Georgetown University as much aspirin to put between their knees.
Put them between their knees? Like Henry Mitchell does?
Have you ever heard of aspirin? Have you ever heard of saying no?
Miss Fluke, who bought your condoms in junior high?
Who bought your condoms in the sixth grade?
Or your contraception?
Who bought your contraceptive pills in high school?
Miss Fluke, have you ever heard of not having sex?
Have you ever heard of not having sex so often?
And the woman makes it clear. Her name is Sandra Fluke. She's having so much sex, she can't pay for it.
That she was having so much sex, she can't afford it.
By her own admission, in her own words,
she's having so much sex, she's going broke.
Sandra Fluke is having so much sex.
A woman goes up to congressional committee and says, I'm having sex so damn much, I'm going broke.
4 out of every 10 co-eds are having so much sex that it's hard to make ends meet.
4 out of every 10 co-eds are having so much sex.
They're admitting before a congressional committee they're having so much sex they can't afford the birth control pills.
Co-eds are having so much sex.
So much sex.
So much sex.
So much sex at Georgetown.
She's having so much sex.
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 She's having so much sex, it's amazing she can still walk.
And her buddies with her.
Maybe they're sex addicts.
Does she have more boyfriends?
They're lined up around the block.
They want to have sex anytime.
As many partners as whatever. No limits on this.
She and her co-ed classmates are having sex nearly 3 times a day for 3 years straight, apparently.
$3,000 worth of birth control pills worth of sex.
She's having sex so frequently that she can't afford all the birth control pills that she needs.
We're talking sex addict frequency here.
Thousands and thousands of dollars in taxpayer dollars to satisfy the sexual habits of
female law students at Georgetown. I'm not questioning her virtue. I know what her virtue is. She's having so much sex that she's going broke. The woman who is happily presenting herself as an immoral, baseless, no purpose to her life woman.
Here's a woman exercising no self-control. She wants to have repeated, never-ending, as often as she wants it, sex. She wants a penalty-free, moral-free life where everybody else pays for the mistakes that she makes. She wants all the sex that she wants, so she's asking to be exempted from any personal responsibility. The woman wants unlimited, no responsibility, no consequence of sex. Ms. Fluke is asking to be exempted from personal responsibility. She wants to have sex without consequences, all the sex in the world, whenever she wants it, all the time, no consequences. Unlimited, no responsibility, no consequences sex. Unlimited, no consequences sex. With no worries, no responsibility. All the sex you want all day long. Unlimited, no consequences sex. No responsibility for your behavior. No responsibility for her behavior. No consequences. Did you ever think about maybe backing off the amount of sex that you had? Were these kinds of women around when I was in school? No, I didn't know any Flukes. Every school had a couple of them. So Ms. Fluke and the rest of you feminazis, here's the deal. If we are going to pay for your contraceptives, if we're going to have to pay for this, and thus pay for you to have sex, we want something for it. Then we want something in return. We want you to post the videos online, the videos of all this sex, post it online so we can see what we are getting for our money.
Yeah. And see, the interesting thing about that is, while it sounds like it's just a clip of the same thing playing over and over again, it's not. Every one of those is a separate slur. Every one of those is a separate little vile, filthy hunk of misogyny. What that is... And by the way, were you counting the little dings? 70. 70 individual, misogynistic, slanderous, slimy slurs. That, for legal eagles, is a 70 count complaint for defamation of character. Not one, not two, not a dozen. Nearly six dozen individual slanders perpetrated with actual malice against one individual over the course of, what, 3-4 days? What you also hear in there, did you notice the demeaning term, a Georgetown co-ed? My friend, she's a Georgetown co-ed. This is where that jiggling junkie gets himself in the deep stuff, because she's not. Sandra Fluke is a student at the Georgetown University Law School. I probably don't need to say this, but I will for emphasis' sake. You don't get admission papers to Georgetown University Law School out of a Cracker Jack box or a gumball machine. She had really scary high LSAT scores and exquisite grades from wherever she went as an undergraduate. I don't know what her bachelor's is in, but odds are, going to Georgetown, she probably had something approaching magna cum or summa cum laude designation. That ain't the draw spunky school of law. Co-ed, my left hind foot, Rusty Limbaugh. Is she a second-year law student? A third year? Well, here's one of the fun parts about the law school curriculum. It is largely uniform across the country. When you go, and I base this, you know, I had a cup of coffee. There are some, when you walk in the doors at the hallowed halls of law school, there are some, like, you know, just like learning to read or learning to count, you have to learn numbers, then you learn to add and subtract, then you learn multiplying and dividing, and pretty soon you're doing trig. The same methodology applies with a legal education. You have to learn the basics. And generally speaking, the basics are how to write like a lawyer, the law of contract, the criminal law, the law of torts, and the law of real property. You heard me mention torts. Torts encompasses that body of law which deals with petitions unto the court, complaints unto the court for redress by money damages of civil wrongs that are not criminal in nature, but are wrong nonetheless. It is what you and I would ordinarily think of as a lawsuit. And you start out by learning things like trespass and trespass on the case. And then you learn things like civil assault and civil battery. Because the body of jurisprudence is built one thing upon another, and sooner or later you will get around to slander and defamation. And odds are that Sandra Fluke has probably already forgotten more law than poor jiggling junkie Jabba the Slut oxymoron Flush Flimball will ever even know. He has no idea how deeply into it he is. His greasy goose is slowly simmering even as he babbles away at a new female victim. Her name, I mentioned her last night, is Tracy McMillan, and he's after her for daring to be a woman who writes a book. It's Wednesday, I can say this. I pray she sues him. Based upon my limited understanding, and confirmed by that lawyer who spoke to the Philadelphia paper, she's got an awesome lawsuit. All she has to do is get it to a jury. And what would be, because take the music out of that audio I just played you. And just sit there and say, Mr. Limbaugh, isn't it true that you said 70 times? And if he denies one of them, move that video into evidence and set the monitor up in front of the jury, you know, about a 55-inch LED LCD video monitor so that they can see Flush's sweaty, jiggling bulk and all the hatred that flows from his pores during every second of that those diatribes. Just hit play. And a little bit later, after the jury's been instructed, send them off to the room, give them a pencil, a piece of paper, to